should have a set of notes for today. If you don't have a set of notes, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Let me remind you how we do things around here for those of you that are new in here with us, and we do welcome you. If you miss on a Sunday morning in here, this audio lesson will be up on the website, on the church's website. Also, what will be up there if you miss will be the set of notes with the answers in it. And after you listen to it, you can fill in the answers in there. And so we put this up on the website for you because there's so many things that pull you away and you're not consistent here on Sunday morning because of places you have to go. And like Ralph, welcome Ralph back. You remember where he was last week? He had a funeral of his sister over in Louisiana. And I told him we prayed for him, and I'm glad Ralph is back. But if you miss, you can catch up. You can catch up on the website under our cornerstone, or you can just Google my name in there, and it'll bring you the lesson up and everything. This is a series we're going to do here. I have a real interest in this series. The series is because as I've been watching human behavior, and that's one of my kind of my pet things I like to do. One of my degrees was in sociology, is how people interact together and as they come together in groups like this. I'm real big on where people sit. Ralph, I want to thank you for sitting up close. I really do. Thank you. Appreciate it. Y'all just stay back there. Let somebody else have a better seat. And I always wonder why people choose to do things, where they choose to do this, how they interact with people in a group. I'm very people conscious. That's one of the things I am. I'm people conscious. It's going to come out in this series right here, in this series here, to be people conscious, because people are around you all the time. And so we're going to help learn how we can not live just normal. We'll probably have two parts. We'll just go some of the way today, and then we'll cut it off, and we'll be back next week for part two. But we're going to look at what I think is very, very important. It's called vision, seeing beyond the majority. I use this phrase a lot, that there's some people walking around that have 20/20 vision, but they're walking around blind. They have 20/20 vision, but they don't see what's around them. There are people that kind of have this tunnel vision. They just kind of see like this. They don't see the people here, and they don't see the people here. And they're oblivious to things. And I'm not getting on to everybody, but I'm telling you, you may want to increase your vision a little bit as you go through your day and your week, because keep in mind, we're assuming that those of you in this room know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that's true, then he has chosen you to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. And if that's true, you got to see the world. You got to see the world around you. I don't go to work where you go to work, and you don't go where I go. You don't socialize where I socialize a lot. But there are people around us all the time. You're not an island. You got people around you. So I'm going to talk to us today about seeing past the majority, about having vision. In your notes, I put this comment in here. We're subjected to and influenced by the mass of humanity that surround us on a daily basis. If we're not careful, that can begin to mold our beliefs, reshape our thinking, and really alter our actions. What are you saying, Emery? I'm telling you, because of the interaction with people around you and circumstances, it can begin to mold you and shape you. And you let your circumstances begin to mold you instead of you being on top of that and not let it do that. This is a real famous quote. I love this quote. I've used it over and over again. You're going to hear it a million times from it, where you get sick, and hopefully not as sick as that whale that had Jonah inside. But here's what it is. Vance Havner said, "So many Christians are so subnormal, if they ever got normal, they'd look abnormal to the world." Watch this. You're going to see today. He said, so many Christians, this is believers, are so subnormal that if they ever just got normal, they'd look abnormal to the world. If we're not careful, we can let the circumstances in our society around us begin to dictate what we believe and how we feel and how we act. And we are believers. Let me keep reminding you, you are a chosen priesthood. You're a royal nation. You've been selected. God has chosen you to represent Him. And in order to represent him, you've got to somehow come out of your comfort zones and see the circumstances and the people around you. We have a tendency to conform to the norms or beliefs or behaviors of our current society. I'm going to take you back a little bit, and the reason why I'm taking you back a little bit in time is most of you lived through this period of time, and I think you can relate to what Emory's trying to say here, but in your notes, I want to give you an example, and I want you to compare something. We're going to compare some decades here. What I put in your notes is we're going to look at the 1960s. The 1960s, okay? I don't know how old you were in the 60s. I look around the room, and I'm assuming that most of you are like me, average age in here, and you will remember the 60s. You were a baby.
I wasn't in the 60s.
Right. Well, you're going to learn about it, okay? I'm going to get to you in just a second. I haven't got down to your age yet when y'all begin to turn the world upside down for Jesus. The 60s was a unique decade, folks. This is a very unique decade. In the 1960s, we were concerned, for the most part, about social problems. We were concerned about social problems. I call it the decade of the turbulence. We were concerned about equal rights and civil rights and women's rights. And we were concerned about social problems. We were concerned about other people's problems. And we would march in the streets. And we had petitions. And we were activists. And we were trying to change things then. And whatever our society was honing in on began to affect the people in the society, and especially teenagers. Teenagers conform to the things around them. Listen to me, folks. We as adults, we're like teenagers. We're just older. We conform to the norms around us. In order to fit in order to accomplish, we will conform to the norms. We were concerned about social problems for the most part. Now, back in the 60s, you may not have been. But for the most part, people were concerned about social problems in our society. There were two words that described the 60s. One is the word militant. Militant. Our society was very militant in the 60s. I'm not saying that's wrong, folks. Please, I'm not saying that's wrong. But our society, we were kind of militant about our social problems, or what we thought was the answers to the social problems. And we would march in the streets. We would pass petitions around on the college campuses. We would kick the presidents out of their office. We were militant. And we were also, number two right in there, we were aggressive. We were aggressive about what we thought and what we felt. And we were aggressive. We were militant and aggressive. Now, stay with me. Not 100%, but the norm was during the 60s is our society was very militant and aggressive. So, therefore, those that were in high school and those who were in college, most of our people became that way. They took on a cause. They were very militant and aggressive. I can remember here in Houston, Texas. I've been here my whole life. I remember in Houston, Texas, down in old downtown Houston, at a place called Market Square. How many of you remember the name Market Square? Okay. Market Square, there was a lot of coffee houses down there, and there were hangouts. And this was the mid-60s when the hippies moved in, and we were wearing bell bottoms, and we were wearing a lot of denim back in those days before denim was in. We were wearing bell bottoms, and we had flowers embroidered on our pants and everything. We would go down to Market Square, and down at Market Square there was a lot of places to hang out at. And one of them was called the Cellar. The Cellar was a place. I didn't frequent the Cellar. I knew about it. The Cellar was a nightclub down there, and on the outside of the wall of the Cellar, out there around the square, Market Square, it was painted graffiti. Evil spelled backwards is. Yeah, it's isn't hard. I mean, y'all get that? Evil. Yeah, live. And so but down there in Old Market Square was a coffee house, a Christian coffee house called Mainstream. And back in the 60s, as a student minister here, I could get a busload of teenagers, and we'd go down to Old Market Square, and we'd have our gospel tracts, and we'd pass out gospel tracts down there to people. Why? Because we were militant and aggressive about our faith. See, it spilled over to the church at that time. And at that time, teenagers in the 60s, the Christian teenagers became militant and aggressive about their faith. And so that's what would happen back there. And so, but what's happened over the years, and I'm going to jump up, it started about the mid-1980s and going into the year 2000. And we look at the year 2000, what we're concerned about is called meism. We have turned inward. We're not concerned so much about other people's problems. We're concerned about how it affects moi. How does it make me feel? What does it do for me? And so we've become kind of a meist society, okay? And I'm not ready to leave this place, but I'm just telling you, this is what described our society in the year 2000, the first 10 years of 2000. We were pretty much meist. We were meist. The two words that described it was the word apathy. Apathy means I don't care. And number two is the word passivity. Passivity means I think I'll just sit here. Anybody here teach public school? Public school. We had some school teachers. What grade?
I had several. I was substitute.
Yeah. You ever go do high school?
Oh, no.
Oh, no. I know why. I'm fixing to tell you why. Here's what would happen. Our society began to affect our students at that time. Teenagers, let me just tell you, they don't have an original idea in their head. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay? And they're not going to take over because they don't have a leader. Because they have to copy people. They copy. And so they mirror the society. And here's what would happen on the high school campus. Because of apathy and passivity, apathy means I don't care. Passivity means I think I'll just sit here. When you go into a classroom at that time, you will ask a question in class. Now, maybe when you were going to high school in the 60s or even before then, if your teacher asked a question in class that demanded an answer and you knew the answer, there was a good chance you would raise your hand. I know I did because I didn't know a lot of answers. But boy, if she ever gave me a question I knew, my hand went up. Who was the first president of the United States? George Washington. Right, Emory, George Washington. You see? Now, if the teacher asks a question of students, they may know the answer, but they're just going to sit there. They're not going to answer it, because if they answer it, watch this, ladies and gentlemen, if they answer it, they're going to be called a name. Encyclopedia mouth. He gets all the answers right. And so the tendency is for the students in class today just to sit there and stare at the teacher like a calf looking at a new gate. They're not going to go out on the line because, see, if they answer and get it wrong right, they're called a name. But if they answer and get it wrong, if they answer and get it right, they're called a name. If you answer and get it wrong, you're also called a name, or they'll laugh at you. And so because of self-image, nobody wants to be laughed at, so they just sit there. And so teachers today are looking at a sea of faces in their classroom that are just sitting there. This affected our society. Now, in the 1960s, we were militant and aggressive about our faith, even Christian teenagers. In the year 2000, and I've been here a long time, folks. I've gone through many generations of students at this church trying to motivate them. And so it got harder and harder. And back in the 60s, I could get a busload of teenagers to go with me down to Market Square and pass out tracts down there. But you do that in the year 2000, you'll get enough to fit in a phone booth. Because they're not as militant and aggressive about their faith today. And so it spills over and affects the church. And here we are. We're supposed to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. And so we're doing our best to overcome our society. Society begins to dictate some things if you let it. And so I'm going to talk to you today about vision to hear. And so you take these observations I just gave you right here, and then I'm going to give you three other observations about those who are around you. Now, when I get through doing this today, you're going to think I am a negative person. I am not negative. I'm just observant of what's been going on in our society. I watch people. I watch groups. And so there's three observations I want to give you. This is my opinion, and when you teach this class, you can say what you want to. But the first one is, we live in a very negative and hostile world. We live in a very negative and hostile world. You go on the local high school campus today, most of the, and Most of the teenagers today, and I'm not blaming teenagers. See, it's not their fault. We've mirrored this to them. They're kind of negative. A lot of adults today are negative. You talk to adults today, and they're negative about the way things are and what it's going to be, and kind of hostile. Our society is pretty hostile. There's all kind of outbreaks out there, but it seems they focus on the negatives, what's wrong and what's not right and what's missing and what is present and what's ugly and what's beautiful and what's destructive. And you pick up the local newspaper and read it through, and you're going to see that most of the majority of the news in there doesn't concern itself with the negatives. It's just contagious. If you got rid of your newspaper subscription, which I did, and you now you're dependent upon the news on the TV, it's pretty negative. It's pretty negative. If you're not careful, then your antenna's out of your head, because we all have antennas sticking out of our heads. You pick up what the norm is in our society. One of the norms is to be negative and to be irritated and to be hostile. We're talking about road rage here, folks. That we can't go from point A to point B without somehow getting an altercation. The second observation I have is we're surrounded by mediocre and cynicism. Mediocrity and cynicism. A lot of the people, and I know I'm on the campuses a lot, and I'm around adults a lot too. Majority of the people I come in contact, maybe I need to move. Majority of the people I come in contact with out in this, off of this campus right here, are kind of cynical. They're kind of down in the mouth about what's going to happen in our world and what's going to happen in our society, what's going to happen, and they get kind of cynical. They're just negative. And when you get into a group that they're mediocre, they're just, what's mediocre, Emery? Mediocre, if you're taking notes, is average. They're just average. That's where I get this title from, that how to live just not normal. I don't want you to live just normal. That's called mediocre. Mediocre. I think I told you the story about the Swiss Alps, that when you would climb the Swiss Alps, halfway up the Swiss Alps, there's a kind of an area, it's a stop-off place where you can stop, and there's a restaurant there called the Mediocre Cafe. And here's what happens, is the people start out dining at the bottom, and they climb up the Swiss Alps, they get up to the Mediocre Cafe, they stop, take their gear off, and rest, and eat, and fill their belly up, and then most of them decide to go back down. That's why they call it the Mediocre Cafe. They don't ever make it to the top. They just made it halfway and felt good about making it halfway. And so they call that the Mediocre Cafe, that the majority of the people begin to dictate the what goes on around us. If you're not careful, mediocrity becomes the norm. Number three, most people out there, not you, I'm talking about other people, most people out there choose to live this way. They're satisfied living in mediocrity. They're satisfied in living in a negative attitude about things for the most part. You don't hear a lot of positive stuff out there. You think all we see is negative? Well, that's how I'm going to feel, is negative. But majority of the people out there are satisfied with just living this way and not living any different. In order not to live just normal, I'm proposing today that you've got to have vision. You've got to have vision. And here's what vision is. Vision is seeing beyond the majority. See, you're going to have to have vision in your life and what you're going to do and what you're going to accomplish and what your family's going to accomplish and how you're going to live, especially as a believer. You're going to have to bust through this majority. Because listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, majority doesn't rule. Do you understand that? Majority of the people today believe that aborting children is okay. Majority doesn't make it right. Do you understand? And so as a believer, you're going to have to go against the majority sometimes. But vision is seeing past the majority. Vision is seeing past the majority. Now, as we get into this today, we're going to go into Numbers chapter 13, if you have your Bible, and I'm going to try to make the Bible come alive. I say this, I repeat this to you over and over again. If you want the Bible to come alive, there's three things you have to do. Emory is so simplistic. Three things. Number one, you've got to visualize the Scripture. This is not in your notes. You may want to take this down. You've got to visualize the Scripture. What do you mean, Emory? You've got to somehow, I'm not talking New Age here. I'm not talking visualization. But I'm talking, when I read a set of Scriptures, I try to visualize the scene. I try to visualize the people that are in that scene. I try to visualize the terrain. I try to visualize the Scripture. Number two, if you want the Bible to come alive, here's your second tip. You've got to grab the emotions of the characters. Grab the emotions of the characters. These are real people we're fixing to look at. These are real people in the Bible. They have feelings like you. They're real flesh and blood people. You've got to grab their emotions. How would you respond in that same situation they're in? You'll find out it won't be any different. You've got to visualize the Scripture, grab the emotions of the characters, and number three, don't overlook the little words. You're going to see that today as I try to make the Bible come alive. Don't overlook the little words. Now, there's some things you need to know before we get into chapter 13. If you've found chapter 13 now, let's get into it. There's five things that I want you to know to bring you up to chapter 13. You have it in your notes there. Number one, there has been an exodus. I know you know the Bible pretty good. They've been over in Egypt. The children of Israel have been in Egypt. They've been in bondage in Egypt. Moses had led them out of Egypt, and they're going to the promised land. They haven't got there yet, but they're headed to the promised land. God has provided that for them. And so they're escaping out of Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea, and they get across. They come right up to the edge of being set free. And so what happens is that they're in an exodus. They call that Exodus. And that's the story of Exodus. The second thing before you get to chapter 13 is under Moses' leadership, God's chosen people arrived at the edge of the promised land. That's in Numbers chapter 12, verse number 16. Let me read this to you. 12, and it says, "And afterwards, the people moved from Hazeroth, and they camped in the wilderness of Paran." That's right on the edge of the promised land. They're not in the promised land. They're right on the edge. Right on the edge. And that's found in verse number 16. The third thing is this new territory is theirs to claim. Look at your Bible here. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. It says, verse number 13, verses 1 and 2, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." The new territory was theirs to claim. Do you see that verse? That's God's word. God told them that this land is going to be yours to claim. Number four, God commanded Moses to spy out the land. Right there in verse number two, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel." Then the fifth thing is their assignment was clear. Look at verses 17 through 20. Let me read this to you. He listed all of the people there, the names you see in verses 3 down through 16. He listed all the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And so he chose 12 people to go out. Verse 17, reading, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them," listen to the instructions, ladies and gentlemen, "go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether these are forests that are not, Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land out. Now the time was the season for the first ripe grapes. These were the instructions that God gave them as they were going to spy out the land. And so it's all set up for the spies to go out and take a look. We have a majority report. They come back. They come back down. Verse 25, in the same chapter. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel. These 10 men went out and spied. They all came back down to report. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It is truly flowing with milk and honey. This is its fruit." And they're showing him the fruit. Oh me, look at this first word in the next verse. Nevertheless, that's a terrible word. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, and they're very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anakim there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites, and the Termites. No, I'm just joking. All these ites are dwelling there in the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." We are well able to overcome it. That verse right there, that word right there in verse 28, nevertheless, everything they came back and reported, all the positive things about it, all the how it was flowing with milk and honey, how wonderful it was, and all of a sudden, these people, while everybody was getting excited, 10 of the 12 spies, 10 of the 12 spies said, "Nevertheless, no matter what we saw, no matter what we heard, it's a good report, but nevertheless, nevertheless." Look at verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people." You're fixing to see this thing change to negative. You're fixing to see it change to cynicism. You're seeing it being satisfied with where they were. You're going to see it. It's right here in God's Word. The land which we have gone has spies in the land, has spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight. That was a majority report. As good as it was, someone stood up and began to share the negative report. These 12 men brought back samples. They brought back samples of the land of milk and honey. And when I read this, I find myself shouting back, "Hey, wait a minute! Who asked you? No one wants to know if we're able to overcome or not. That's not our job. You see, God had already told us it's our land. Don't forget that. God already told them. He told them what to do, but he also told them it's your land. You can take it." But the majority comes back down. This is what happens in our society. 10 out of the 12 say, "It's great, it's wonderful, it's a great, great place, just like we thought it was going to be," and God's going to say, "But we can't take it." Nevertheless, we can't take it. God had already promised us that it was our land. We just wanted to know what it was like. Verses 32 to 33. Look what it says here. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied on. The land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw there are men of great stature. And then all of a sudden, their positive report turned into a negative report. And 10 out of the 12, that's called a majority, had a big impact because their vision got very, very narrow. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Here's what happened. The majority report, all 10 men went beyond their assignment. All 10 men went beyond their assignment. Their assignment was clear, and they had gone against it. And let me remind you that they lived in a very negative world that was swamped with mediocrity, and most of the people chose not to be any different. And so the majority report, 10 out of 12, did not look beyond their assignment. The second thing, remember the three observations that I gave you. I gave you three observations, the majority report, the three observations. Most of the people are negative and cynical. Most of the people are barely getting by. Most of the people are satisfied being mediocre. Remember those three observations. The third thing is God has promised them the land, but what they saw was seen with faulty vision. What God had promised them, the land, but what they saw with faulty vision because of these things. Negativism is contagious. One person stands up from the majority report and shares the negative comments about the giants and the land, and we can't overcome them. We can't do it. We can't do it. And it became very contagious. Number two is God promised them the land, but they had faulty vision because of a lack of vision from the world that surrounds us. You remember I told you that the people around you and the majority around here, if they're not careful, they're going to affect you. You'll end up buying into it. You'll end up believing the majority. You begin to think majority rules. Number three, human reasoning overrules faith. There comes a time where instead of using your faith based on God's word, said this is your land, you're going to have it, you're going to overcome it, go look what it's going to be like, and come back and give a report, and let's go in there and charge hell with a water pistol. No, they came back, and someone stood up and was negative and fearful and said, we can't do this. We just can't do this. And so all of a sudden, human reasoning overrules their faith. Then number four, natural thinking says, we can't win. They're too big. We can't win. Look how many there are. Count them. The Jebusites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. Add to it the giants. You see, when you think like that, it's called retreat city. And so these 10 out of 12 people saw the same thing that all 12 saw, but their end result, their decision was, we can't overcome them. And let me remind you before we close today, and we'll pick up with the minority report next week, they forgot God's word that says, this is the land I'm going to give you. And they let majority rule. They let majority rule. They begin to control the nation of Israel. And the majority report was, let's just appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. We're closing. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 4. I want you to see this verse. This is what they did. Read it for yourself. Numbers chapter 14, verse number 4, says, let us select a leader and go back to Egypt. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand how terrible that is? They've been released from Egypt. They're headed toward the promised land. God had kept them together. They crossed the Red Sea and saw the miracle. They're on the edge of the promised land. They're fixing to go in. God wanted them to see something. He sends them out to spy the land that he's already given them just to see what it was like. They come back and 10 out of the 12 said, we can't take it. They forgot that verse says he had already given it to us. And so right there it says, so they said to each other, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. The majority of the people were ready to go back to Egypt. Think on that for a second. They were ready to go back to Egypt, bondage, and not go into the promised land that God had provided for them. And look at verse number 5 and 5 right here. 14:5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of all the children of Israel, greatly disappointed at how the people were responding. Let's go back to Egypt? Let's go back. You see, there's no vision here. You know, 2020 vision, walking around blind. God had shown them what he was going to give them. He promised them what he was going to give them, and they couldn't see past the majority. If we're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to live normal, we're going to listen to the majority. You're going to listen to the majority. You've got to have vision that sees past the majority in order for what God wants to do in your life and my life. We're going to pick up next week in the minority report. Praise God for the minority report. We'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for today. I thank you for what this day means in a lot of our families and a lot of our lives. I thank you that it also can bring some pain to some people. So give us a great day today. Use us in people's lives today. May we be positive. May we not be negative. May we be uplifting and not cynical. May we not just want to live normal, but we want to live abnormal. Father, we thank you that you're going to cause us to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.